Today we want to think on the subject of suffering for the Gentiles, and this is concerning the Apostle Paul. Paul's enemies made much of the fact that this great apostle was a prisoner of Rome. The false teachers in Colossae probably ridiculed Paul and used this as a weapon to fight the truth of the gospel. But Paul turned this weapon around and used it to defeat his enemies and to build a closer relationship with the church in Colossae. Notice Paul's rejoicing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Instead of being ashamed of his suffering, Paul was rejoicing in it. How could anyone rejoice in suffering? To begin with, Paul was suffering because of Jesus Christ. It was one of the things Paul desired to experience. We read in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul's experience was like that of the early apostles, which we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Where we read, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name," or for Christ's name. A Christian should never suffer as a thief or as an evildoer, but it should be an honor to suffer as a Christian. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In fact, there is a special blessing and reward reserved for faithful believers who suffer for the sake of Christ. Notice something that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now Paul had a second cause for rejoicing in his suffering. He was suffering because of the Gentiles. He was a chosen apostle to the Gentiles. We read back in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. In fact, he was a prisoner in Rome because of his love for the Gentiles. He was arrested in Jerusalem on false charges, and the Jews listened to his defense until he used that word Gentiles, and it was that word that infuriated them and drove them to ask for Paul's execution. So the Gentile believers in Colossae had every reason to love Paul and be thankful for his special ministry to them. There was a third cause for Paul's rejoicing. He was suffering for the sake of Christ's body, the church. And in Colossians 1:24, it tells us that, which is the church. He was suffering for the church. There was a time when Paul had persecuted the church and caused it to suffer. But now, since Paul was saved, he devoted his life to the care of the church. Paul did not ask, as do some believers, "What will I get out of it?" Instead, he asked, "How much will God let me put into it?" The fact that Paul was a prisoner did not stop him from ministering to the church. It is important to note, however, that these sufferings had nothing to do with the sacrificial suffering of Christ on the cross. Only the sinless Lamb of God could die for the sins of the world. And a literal translation of what we read to be concerning Paul was filling up in his turn the leftover parts of Christ's suffering. In other words, Christ suffered that we might have our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. But now, as a believer, as we serve the Lord, we can suffer also for the sake of Christ. The word afflictions refers to the pressures of life, the persecution Paul endured. This word is never used in the New Testament for the sacrificial sufferings of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial sufferings of Christ are over, but his body, the church, experiences suffering because of its stand for the faith. Christ, the head of the church in heaven, feels the suffering that his people endure. Remember what Jesus said to Saul the moment he was converted. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, Paul was taking his turn in sharing these afflictions, and others would follow after that. But Paul did not complain. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Paul's responsibility. Notice back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Paul had compromised with the Jews and stopped ministering to the Gentiles, he could have been spared a great deal of suffering, but he could not abandon his calling just for personal safety and comfort. He had been made a minister by God. He had been given a stewardship, and that word dispensation that we read means a stewardship. And he desired to be faithful to his calling. It was not a matter of choice. He was called to fulfill the word of God by faithfully preaching the gospel, and he wanted to be faithful to that charge. Paul's special message regarding the Gentiles had to do with what he called the mystery. Now, to us today, a mystery is something that's eerie or perhaps frightening to some, but this was not the way the word was defined in Paul's day. A mystery was a sacred secret hidden in the past and now revealed by the Holy Spirit. God called the nation of Israel to be his people. He gave them his law, and he gave them a wonderful land. He promised them a king who would one day establish a glorious kingdom and fulfill the many promises made to Abraham and to David. The Old Testament prophets wrote about the Messiah who would suffer and a Messiah who would reign, but they could not explain the seeming contradiction between suffering and reigning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, we read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, these Old Testament prophets did not understand that the Messiah first had to suffer before he could enter into glory. Jesus Christ came to earth, was rejected by his people, and was crucified. He arose again and returned to heaven. Did this mean that God's promised kingdom for Israel was now abandoned? No, because God had initiated a new program, his mystery. That was not explained by the Old Testament prophets. The mystery is that today God is uniting both Jews and Gentiles in the church. When the church is completed, then Jesus Christ will return and take his people to heaven. Then he will again come and deal with Israel as a nation and establish the promised kingdom. Imagine what this message meant to the Gentiles. They were no longer excluded from the glory and riches Israel experienced. During the Old Testament dispensation, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte in order to share in the blessings of Israel. But in this new dispensation, Jews and Gentiles alike are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder the Jewish false teachers opposed Paul, because Paul dared to say, in Christ there is no difference. We who have grown up in somewhat Christian surroundings have a tendency to take all of this for granted. But think of the excitement this message must have generated in a church composed of new believers who had no background in the church. Once they were outside the covenants of God, but now they were members of God's family. Once they were living in spiritual ignorance and death, but now they were alive, spiritually alive, and sharing in the riches of God's wisdom in Christ. Once they had no hope, but now they had a glorious hope because Christ now lived within them. It would be good for us today to recapture some of that first love excitement that these early believers had. In conclusion, Warren Wiersbe wrote, "I was privileged to minister in Africa for 3 weeks, and there I was introduced to some of the finest Christians I have ever met. I taught the Word of God to over 500 national pastors in Kenya for almost a week. In each service, and was challenged, and this was a, each service was a challenge and a blessing to me. Many of the pastors still had the marks of paganism and idolatry, the tattoos on their bodies, yet their faces were aglow with the joy of the Lord. I went to Africa to minister to them, but they ministered to me. They reminded me not to take for granted the glorious riches I have in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are certainly blessed, and let's not take for granted all the blessings that we have in Christ. Let's always be a thankful and a rejoicing people, regardless if we face opposition, and regardless if people make fun of us or criticize us or whatever. Let's always be thankful and rejoice in Christ because of all the blessings that we have in Him." Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for what we have in Christ. Thank you that He came and died for us, that we might have our sin forgiven and have eternal life. And thank you, Father, for the glorious future that there is. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of being a part of your body, the local church, and we can serve you and we can worship you. But we thank you that the day is coming that we're going to be taken home to be with you in glory. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.